Well, it is really good to see everybody this morning. I know we had a lot of folks gone last week because of the holiday. I was gone also. The family was gone. Of course, keep Rebecca in your prayers as she's in Benson this weekend dealing with the passing of her grandfather, her mother's father. A lot of things to think about, a lot of things to pray for, a lot of people who need help. We've got a lot of folks who are new converts here who need prayers and encouragement. This is a really, really strong congregation that I feel like is moving forward at a good pace right now. Let's think about some things, though, as we're building up our congregation, that we need to be very careful how we build up our congregation. Are we growing in a superficial way only, or are we growing in substance as well? Really makes me think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as I look around at the things that we're doing, at the people that are being taught and the people that are being baptized, the young people that we have who are constantly growing in faith, as well as our elderly members who continue to need encouragement. Makes me think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And I really, this stuck out to me this week as I was studying through 1 Corinthians. Within the broader context of the first four chapters, really what he's talking about is, are you using God's wisdom or are you using the world's wisdom to build up your congregation? Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 at this time. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will be evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as through fire. And again, in the broader context, he's talking about the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. He starts off the book in chapter 1 really drawing a striking difference between those two things as they contrast with each other. He tells the Corinthians, look around at you. Look around at your congregation. Who's there? Where's the wise man by the world's standards? Where's the great debater of this age? Where's the smart individual, the intellectual? Really, there aren't great people among God's people, at least by the world's standards. Now, I'm not saying there aren't smart people. I'm not saying there aren't PhDs. I'm not saying there aren't really wise individuals, smart people. But he says, when you look around at Christianity, the kind of people that are there have a faith that goes beyond just the wisdom of the world. We're asked to believe some very strange things. So I don't care if you have a PhD. If you believe that God created the world in 6 days, you're not a wise person by the world's standards. I don't care if you've been the president of a multi-billion dollar company. If you believe that a man was killed on a cross and was raised from his grave 3 days later, you're not a great intellectual. That's the reality of it. Christianity expects us, asks of us to believe some things that the world says, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, is foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's just foolishness. It's ridiculousness. So how are you building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Now notice from this text, the foundation never changes. The foundation is laid. No man can lay a foundation other than that which is Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that in mind. It's what we're building on top of the foundation that is in question in this text. It's what we are building on top of it that we're going to be judged by. Either we're going to build things made of gold and silver and precious stones, or we're going to slap together some cheaply made house on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ made of wood, straw, and hay. So we'll start with this idea of I laid a foundation. That is, after all, the most fundamental aspect of construction. Don't take my word for it. I'm no construction worker, but I know that in my house, if I didn't have a foundation, I'd be pretty miserable. Think about the difference in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus uses a parable to describe foundations, where one man builds his house upon the sand. It's shifting. It's not sturdy. And when the wind and the rains and the storm comes, what happens to that man's house? The whole house falls over. There's complete catastrophe. Another man builds his house upon the stone, the rock. And when the same storm comes, the same wind, the same rain, when it hits that house, the man who built his house upon the rock has a house that stands firm. According to Paul, he laid a foundation in Corinth as a wise master builder, which consisted of Jesus Christ. In a most literal sense, nobody can lay a foundation other than the Son of God and maintain that he's still building God's true church. If you have not laid a foundation of Jesus Christ, you're not building the right thing at all. You can start with anything but Jesus Christ, and you can make it look like the church, but it won't be. If you have not started with Christ. Practical application here, as far as personal evangelism goes. A lot of times people ask me, what do you teach in a class when you're dealing with a new convert? What are some of the things that you teach to somebody who is either a new convert or somebody's interested in the gospel? Well, I just listened to what Paul says. He told the Corinthians, I just preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I keep things simple. Remember what he tells them in chapter 15, in that great chapter on the resurrection. He says, what's the most fundamental thing about Jesus Christ? It's that He came, He lived, He died, and was raised from the dead. That's the most fundamental aspect of it. If you're not teaching Jesus Christ, you're not laying the right kind of foundation. And a lot of times in personal evangelism material, we hand out booklets and charts and graphs and blah, 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 and all that. And we want to teach about the church. We want to teach people to become a part of the church. We want to teach people about Church of Christ doctrine and nomenclature and our verbiage and the kind of words we use and the sort of things that we do. We want to teach about the church. We want to teach about the Bible. Neither of those things is a bad thing, by the way, teaching about the church and teaching about the Bible. But are we teaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified? That has to be the foundation that we lay in our Bible studies with either new converts or people who are interested in the gospel. It must be the foundation of Jesus Christ. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, which has already been read earlier in the worship service, but for those who will be listening later or those on the internet watching this, let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19, says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. I think God's household, that's the building that Paul is talking about being built in 1 Corinthians. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted and held together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, I know that the symbolism is a little different between Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. I understand that. But I think the point is still the same. When he says the foundation is the apostles and prophets, what he means is not them personally, but the teaching of Jesus Christ that they are teaching. He means that the foundation is what the apostles are teaching in the gospel about Christ Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything else, whether you're saying He's the foundation or the chief cornerstone, the point still remains the same. Everything else is built from Jesus Christ. He is the starting point for people becoming Christians. Let's think about some practical applications then. Few practical applications about the laying of foundation of Jesus Christ. First of all, our doctrine must stem from Christ and His apostles alone. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Notice what Titus 1 verse 9 says here real quick. Our teaching here in Titus 1 verse 9, speaking to the qualifications of elders, holding fast the faithful word which is accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to exhort both in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. What does he hold fast to? The faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. There is supposed to be no dependence on human creeds or human opinions in our teaching. Second, our preaching must be really distinctive. I think that's a great, great thing to think about. Is our preaching different from the rest of the world? When you come and hear a sermon at Monte Vista, when you come to a Bible class at Monte Vista, when you look at the substance of things that we are teaching and presenting to the world, is it unique? Is it different? Can people tell that there's a difference between God's true church and the cheap facsimile of the wood, the hay, and the straw? Is our teaching and our preaching gold and silver and precious stones in how we're talking? We'll get to that point in a little while, by the way. We're going to talk about that more. Our message must be purely Christian. Nothing else. No filters, no opinions, no additions or revisions. I think that's really important to understand. It's not the Baptist version of Christianity. It's not the Mormon version of Christianity. It's not the Catholic version of Christianity. It's not so-and-so's take on Christianity or our interpretation of Christianity. It must be a distinctive and pure Christianity based only on what we read in the New Testament properly applied. Our attractiveness should also be uniquely Christian. I think we kind of put a lot of emphasis on buildings in our culture. What does a building look like? What kind of facilities does a building have? Does a building meet certain kinds of requirements? You know, you think about some of the things that we've done to our own building, which are good things, necessary things for pure maintenance. But when we added that parking lot, those 20 spaces to the parking lot, talk to Glenn sometime about how frustrating it is to deal with city codes. And how if you just want to add 20 spaces to a parking lot, you don't just add 20 spaces to a parking lot, you also add like how many plants do we have to add, like 60 or 80 or something plants to our landscaping? Because the city says if you're going to add parking lot space, you're going to have to also add a whole bunch of desert plants everywhere. There's a lot of things about a building that we have to do. But is our building the emphasis? Our culture loves buildings. Our culture loves facilities. What do we love and what do we present? You know, he goes on to say now in 1 Corinthians, I laid a foundation, and now another is building upon that foundation. That's hard for some people to accept, isn't it? We like to be micromanagers, especially of our own pet projects. I'm probably the worst one here, okay? You probably think you are. No, I am. I guarantee I'm the worst one here. If I'm building something with Sterling, you know, we got the Legos laid out, we dump the big bucket of Legos on the floor, and I'm building something with Sterling with the Legos, you all think I'm a 10-year-old boy now. No, Sterling, that doesn't go there. Don't put that piece on there. I say, you can build your own thing and make it look as weird as you want to. And yes, I saw the Lego movie. I'm Will Ferrell. I don't care. But if I'm going to build something with my Legos, I want to be in complete control of it. Now, that's Legos, and we're being silly, of course. I understand that. But think about the projects that you have at work. You start a big project at work, something that you care about, something you're passionate about. Do you like to hand it off to somebody else who's going to finish the job? When you've put all the legwork in, you've put all the hours in, don't you think you should be the one who gets to present it? Don't you think you should be the one who gets to see it to the end? Let's say you train for 6 months to run a marathon, and you get to mile 26. You know that a marathon is 26.2 miles. And let's say somebody comes and says, okay, I got the last 0.2 for you, okay? Okay, let's say Lance McQuitty comes up and says, I got the last 0.2 miles. I got this covered for you. Are you real crazy about that? No, if you're going to run a marathon, you're going to see it to the end and not give up after 0.2 miles. It's hard for us to lay a foundation and then let somebody else build upon it. But look at the way he uses the language in chapter 2. He says, I planted and Apollos watered. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with Apollos watering. I laid a foundation and somebody else is building upon it. And you know what? That's a good thing. I actually think Paul probably thought it was a good thing that he didn't have to micromanage every single church in the Roman Empire. Paul was probably very relieved that he could go in, lay a foundation, leave someone there to do some work, Timothy, Epaphras, etc., leave and trust that things were going to get accomplished without him. Personally, I think it would be very, very hard to be burdened with concerns over every single congregation in the Roman Empire that Paul had some hand in laying a foundation in. Now, it's not like Paul didn't have concern. He does mention that in 2 Corinthians, that was a weight that was on him, was concern for all the churches. But I also think it shows something of Paul's humility, that he was willing to let somebody else come in and build upon his foundation. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Notice that with me here. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? In every way, what does he care about? What's his main concern? Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. What was his main concern? He didn't even care about the motives of people who were coming in. If Apollos came in and watered where he had planted, but Apollos had bad motives, Paul didn't care. As long as the gospel was being preached properly. As long as Apollos wasn't changing the message, Paul can't sit and be a judge of somebody else's motives. He's just happy people are hearing the gospel. But be careful how you build. There is a warning there. Don't just come in on the foundation of Jesus Christ willy-nilly and do whatever you feel like. Build whatever you want. You want a second Lego movie reference? It's like the Cloudland from the Lego movie. Everybody just builds whatever they want, and Unikitty is jumping around saying, "No government, no rules, and no negativity." Well, you just said no like 12 times. No rules. I want to build whatever I want. I want to do whatever I want. Hey, you can lay a foundation of Jesus Christ, but I want everything on top to look how I want it to. I want to build my own structure. Hey, you know, as long as the foundation is still Jesus Christ, what's the big deal? I suppose you probably hear the justification from denominational friends. We're all building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, aren't we? We all believe in Jesus. We all believe He was the Son of God. We all believe He came for the salvation and atonement of all of us. We all accept that. We're all building our structure on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The structures look very different. In a lot of fundamental and substantial ways, the structure is very, very different. But hey, we're all just building on the same foundation. And yet here's Paul saying, you better be careful how you build. You're not allowed to just build whatever you want. You're not allowed to just build whatever you want in whatever way that you want. There is a necessity in any building project for discretion and caution. Nobody builds a house by laying a foundation and then just getting a pile of materials and saying, let's just kind of improvise. What kind of house that turns out to be? Improvised houses are real scary too. You ever been in a house like that where you go to somebody's house for the first time and it's like you can tell that there's like this wing of the house was added later and it's not up to code. And then they added a second floor. You ever been on a second story that wasn't to code? I have. Where you can just tell, like, 40 years ago, some guy came in with his own just two bare hands, and he wanted to add a second floor to this house. Or he was going to add an Arizona sunroom in the back. And you're looking around like, well, there's wires hanging from the ceiling. This is not to code. What's that smell? Asbestos. You know, like, you ever been in a house that wasn't built to code? Just kind of built with like a piece here, and then 20 years later, a room was added over here, and then he decided to like make a second kitchen in the basement. Be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Look at the materials here that he suggests. Some build with gold and silver and precious stones. Others build with wood and hay and straw. Isn't it interesting how there is such a great big gap between those two things? On the one hand, you have some really very precious things, gold and silver and precious stones. I mean, whether that's precious stones like gemstones or whether it's a building material like marble or something like that, that is definitely in a different category than wood, hay, and straw. You make mud huts out of wood, hay, and straw. You build temples out of gold, silver, and precious stones. There is such a vast difference between those two things that it would almost be insulting, even unimaginable, to try and build a house out of those materials together. Who comes along and with a pile of straw and mud and hay and like, and we're going to gold plate it also. We're going to build a mud hut, but we're going to gold plate it when we're done. No. Okay, we're going to take gold bricks, okay? We're going to take gold bricks and we're going to mix them. We're going to put them together with straw and mud, okay? And we're going to pile. No. Those things don't go together. They don't go together. So as we interpret this, let's understand something. I don't think that we're talking about people here. We're not talking about building up a church with gold members and silver members and the wood and the straw and the hay members. That's not what we're talking about. He's not saying that people are gold or people are wood and straw and hay. He's talking about teachings here. These are various approaches to how we present or interpret the gospel. Some people present the gospel with gold and silver, precious stones. They present it unimpeded. No additions, no changes, no subtractions or revisions. Other people present the gospel in a way that's wood and straw and hay. Insubstantial, flimsy, cheap. We're going to talk about some applications here. But first, let's consider a quote that I think sums up really well. We need think only of Corinth, where some were inclined to use the wood, the hay, and the stubble of human wisdom as the choicest kind of teaching with which to fill the hearts of the people. Paul still calls them brethren, but this kind of teaching filled Paul with alarm. We ourselves find pastors and people who admire such wood and hay and stubble in teaching and in church practice, which is itself the strongest kind of teaching, since actions speak louder than words, as though it were gold, silver, and costly stones. Look at the contrast here. And again, we're going to look at the context of 1 Corinthians because I think it's important that we understand this here. In chapter 1, like we already alluded to, when he looks at the teaching of Christ versus the teaching of the world, he says, the teaching of the world has all the wise people, the intellectuals, the smart people, the philosophers, the politicians, the diplomats. That's what the teaching of the world has. You're fools. Look at you. You're fools, he says. Verse 26. Consider your calling, brethren. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man should boast before God. The world has its teaching. And to God, the wisdom of the world is mud and straw and wood. It's twigs and sticks to God. Now the world thinks that's gold. The world picks up a scoop of worldly mud and takes a stick and says, look at the worldly wisdom. Look at what I can build with this. I can build all kinds of things with wood and straw and hay. And like this quote says, they see the wood and the straw and the hay as if it was gold and silver and precious stones. It's junk, though. It's junk. Think about some of the things that the world tries to foist upon us. It's junk. In our culture, one of the greatest treasures to our culture is choice. We hear choice all the time. Free to choose how I live, wanted. Free to choose this. Choose to destroy human life in its most innocent, in its most fundamental and foundational form. You have the right to choose.
Choice is junk. Choice is garbage. And the world has built a castle out of choice. Self-expression. I want to look how I want and dress how I want to. And I don't want to get a real job. I'm going to make pottery. Self-expression is junk. It's junk. And the world has built a castle out of junk. And God looks at stuff like that. Human philosophy. I don't care about Aristotle and Socrates. They were smart compared to the rest of the world, but God looks at Aristotle and Socrates and says, you guys have no clue. You have no idea. It's junk. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians, just like the Corinthians, a lot of Christians build their churches on junk. Paul's a little tongue-in-cheek here in chapter 4. But look at chapter 4, verse 9. Look at the way he kind of compares himself to the Corinthians. And I believe he's being sarcastic here, by the way. He's being kind of tongue-in-cheek about this. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Look at verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you, well, you are prudent. We are weak, but you, well, you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. But the Corinthians were trying to synthesize worldly wisdom with the gospel. They were trying to get along with the world. They were trying to be honorable by the world standards. They were trying to be peaceful with the world. They were trying to look smart to the world. And he says, yeah, you got what you wanted. You got what you wanted. The apostles are over here being treated like the garbage of the world, the scum of all the earth, the dregs of society. And you have synthesized worldly wisdom with the gospel, and you stand like honorable men in the midst of your worldly companions. You've built a house of wood and hay and straw. And the world thinks it looks good. I'm sorry, but Christianity and worldly wisdom cannot be synthesized. They cannot be synthesized. Christianity and worldly wisdom can never sync. There is no synchronization between those two things. No harmony. Consider a few things. You know, as we look at the way that churches try to grow, many churches depend on nothing but worldly gimmicks and religious fashion trends. These things might not violate necessarily or supplant a true Bible practice, but they're superficial. They're empty. They're not building God's true church as it is supposed to be built. I like the one on top, by the way. We're going to get that one involved here. Our stage is just the right size for a little bit of knife throwing while Ryan's preaching. But we try to use all kinds of worldly wisdom and gimmicks to get people in the door. I say we in the broadest sense of the term. Christians in general, professed Christians. We try to appeal to human wisdom, philosophy. We quote philosophers, our favorite authors, our favorite writers. We try to appeal to the emotions by dimming the lights and getting a laser light show going on here. We put smoke and mirrors to build up a congregation that has no substance to it. No meat to it. All along we're building. We say it's on the foundation of Christ. All along we're building something. But Paul goes on to say that when your work is tested with fire, you'll really know the substance of it. Here's the difference between gold, silver, and precious stone, and wood, straw, and hay. One is combustible and is destroyed by fire. The other one is made more strong, purified by fire. When we are tested as a congregation, how will we turn out? Are we just wood, straw, and hay? Are we just going to burn up, wilt,
fail? Or are we being built upon true things? Needy things. Real things. Be careful what materials you are using to build. Be careful that you are building upon something that is meant to be built upon. Jesus Christ, the foundation. The materials being the gold, the silver, and the precious stones of His Word. I don't think there's anything wrong with some of the things that we do. It's not necessarily sinful. And I think that Paul acknowledges that. He goes on to say, of course, that if your work is destroyed, you'll still be saved, but only just barely. You'll be saved, but as through fire. You'll come out the other end singed, but you'll still have nothing to show for it. I know a lot of Christians who depend on fluff to get through life. They depend on fluffy devotional books. They depend on fluffy little calendars that have like the scripture of the day or something. Those things aren't sinful. It's not wrong to have a scripture of the day. But is that all you're building upon? Do you spend the rest of your day because you had like a little calendar with a Thomas Kincaid cottage and a cute little passage from Psalms and you go, that's right, the Word of God is alive in me. No. There's nothing sinful about a little Thomas Kincaid calendar with scriptures on it. Of course not. But you've got to build something meatier than that. You've got to have something more substantial than that. When you're reading literature, are you reading books that are substantial? Are you reading authors who actually have something to contribute to your thinking on the Bible? When you're reading articles and blog posts and that sort of thing, what kind of meat are you using? What kind of structure are you building? What kind of materials are you using? And in your Bible study, are you just sticking with the easy stuff? Reading a psalm here and there? Looking at a parable that's easy and fun to read? Or are you pushing yourself in your Bible study to get the most out of the Bible that you possibly can? Each man's work is going to be evident. That is unavoidable. The Lord knows our motives. He knows our work in this community. And He knows if you are giving your best effort or if you're not. He knows if you're using gold, silver, and precious stones, or if you are using the wood, the straw, and the hay. He knows what's going on in your life. He sees the way you're either studying or not studying. The way you're either praying or not praying. The way you're either devoted to Him with your whole heart, or you're just going through the motions of worship and Christianity as our world defines it. God knows. Each man's work will become evident because God is going to put it to the test. So are you building something lasting and substantial with your time and energy, or are you building a house of nothing but smoke and mirrors? Matthew chapter 7 verse 23 says, "Depart from me, I do not know you." I don't want to reach that judgment day with nothing in my hands to show for the work I've done in life. And I'm not saying at all that we earn our salvation or that we have to have a list of good deeds or anything. But there's a really big difference, I think, in this passage in 1 Corinthians about the men who build with gold and silver and precious stones actually have something to show for their Christian life. People who don't, they have nothing to show for it. And you might still be saved, but only just barely. Psalm 127 verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And some are going to be rewarded on the final day because they have done with this life everything that they could for God. And that work will be evident. Others come to God with nothing in their hands but faint memories and spiritual card towers. When you get to the end of this life, you're going to look around. And you've either built something or you haven't built something. That's true of a congregation, as a group. It's true in our families. It's true as individuals. What are we building? Are we being careful how we build? That, I think, is a fundamental question.
Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. It's time to lay a foundation of Jesus Christ in your life. First things first, you have to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to save you from your sins. Mark 16, verse 16, in the words of Jesus Himself, says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So maybe it's time that you now obey. It's time to put the excuses behind you. Lay that foundation. Start building. Building a spiritual tower of gold and silver and precious stones. Something that will last, not just in this life, but a tower that will last for all eternity. Whatever need you might have, please come forward as we stand and sing.